Romans chapter 12 and Philippians 4. When you find it, go ahead and stand, please, if you're able to. Romans 12, Philippians 4. I want you to pay attention to these two verses, and then I'll give you the title, and I think you'll kind of, some of you will probably get where we're heading. But Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. The Bible says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That's Romans 12, 3. Look at Philippians 4, 13. Very familiar verse to you. Philippians 4, 13, Bible says this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Well, I love that verse. So Romans 12, he says this, "Through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I want to talk this evening about this, building your child's self-acceptance. Building your child's self-acceptance. I want you to listen carefully tonight, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have, Lord, to look at your word this evening. Pray that these things be a blessing to the church here. Lord, I feel like they were a blessing to the folks at Victory. I know, Lord, studying through them, they were a blessing to me. And, Lord, I'm thankful for the parents that I had growing up that kind of understood this. Whether or not they grasped the complete Bible truths behind it, Lord, they understood this. And, Lord, they tried to train us up, me and my sisters, according to this type of biblical mentality. And, Lord, thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight, Lord, to just teach this and display it, Lord, according to your word. I pray that it'd be a help to the people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to read those verses one more time and then actually add one more verse on the end of that. Romans 12, 3 again, the Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." By the way, a lot of people got a problem with that today. Just being honest with you, okay? "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Philippians 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And then one more verse, let me read this one for the sake of the message. John 15, 5, the Bible says this, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing," is the word, okay? A couple of months ago I preached a three-part message called Building Your Child's Self-Acceptance. Building Your Child's Self-Acceptance. The message was about, or the messages were about, the danger of building your child's self-esteem, and what we need to do is rather build our child's self-acceptance. Now, for some of you, alarm bells may be going off in your brain, because everything this world says is to build your child's self-esteem. Build your child's self-esteem. That's what doctors say, psychologists say, all these unsaved child-rearing experts. Right, like, how can you be an expert if you don't have the sense enough to be saved? I don't understand that. But anyway, a lot of people have been trained by the world to think that self-esteem for your child is everything. Maybe you've been focusing on building your child's self-esteem. Maybe you're burdened because of maybe a perceived lack of self-esteem in a child. And maybe now that's got you discouraged and burdened and you're perplexed because you don't know how to raise your child's self-esteem. All right, I can assure you they're fine. All right. But listen very carefully, there's even maybe some parents who struggle with how to rein in a child who they feel like has too high of a self-esteem, right? And you hear all of this lingo and all of this terminology from the world today. The reality is, a simple Bible study reveals to us the dangers associated with building your child's self-esteem. The biblical alternative found in the scriptures, what I like to call self-acceptance. There's a choice that each parent has to make concerning how you're going to train your children. Are you going to follow the world's philosophy and buy into this self-esteem mentality, or are you going to follow and embrace God's principles of building your child's self-acceptance? And so what I want to do is I want to give you some things that I got four main points of the message. One of them was an entire message by itself that had 10 points, and so when I get to that one, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm probably just going to advise you, if you really want to listen to that, I would encourage you just to get on www.vbcbloomfield.com. Go back to May and listen to it later on sometime, all right? But I can run through that one, give you the bullet points, and then you can look at it later on online if you want to. But let me give you some three introductory comments here, or statements, or kind of introduction things here. Number one is this. Let's define these things. So first of all, let's define self-esteem. What is self-esteem? Well, the world's self-esteem model is founded upon pride and envy. Proof of that fact is found in the very definition of the word self-esteem. Okay? What is self-esteem? If you were to open up Webster's Dictionary, Merriam-Webster's Dictionary defines self-esteem as confidence in one's own worth or ability, self-respect, you're going to like this one, self-conceit. Like, how's that ever a good thing? I thought conceit was a bad thing, all right? Self-respect, self-conceit, or pride. Self-esteem is pride. Pride is self-esteem, okay? And so when you build, by the way, you know, that doesn't sound like a list I don't think Christians ought to be involved in trying to train our children to fit, right? Confidence in one's own worth or ability. I'd rather have confidence in God's ability to work through me. Self-respect, self-conceit, pride. I don't think I want that in the lives of my four daughters and daughter number five on the way, okay? Amen, yeah. Some of us weren't praying hard enough, I guess, but no, I'm just kidding, all right? Amen, we're happy. Praise the Lord for it, all right? Hey, I tell you, it's easy on me. All I got to do is go to the storage room and bring up a couple of boxes, right? So I'm good, man. Everything's done. We got enough girl stuff, believe me, all right? But listen, folks, when you're building your child's self-esteem, you're building their pride, essentially. I think it's interesting what God says about pride in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says this, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. It says in Proverbs 10:4, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. Self-esteem, folks, is pride. Pride is esteeming self as more important or better than your peers. Pride is also, listen very carefully, folks, and I'm not going to get into this tonight. I'm just going to say it, and you can trust it or go on, whatever. But pride is the chief cornerstone of humanism. Pride is the chief cornerstone of humanism. Humanism is the belief that man is supreme, man is the authority, man decides right and wrong rather than God does. And listen very carefully, folks, when you build your child's self-esteem, their pride essentially, you are laying the foundation thinking, the foundational thinking that one day will lead them to turn their heart from God away from him. Again, God said it this way in Psalm 10:4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God." And so when I build my child's pride, I'm building their idea, their mentality, their viewpoint of God and saying, you know what, God, hey, I'm going to take the reins away. Thank you very much. We're building that into them. And listen very carefully, folks, what is self-esteem? Again, Merriam-Webster says confidence in one's own worth or ability, self-respect, self-conceit, pride. Self-esteem is pride, and pride is self-esteem. Self-esteem creates in my child the foundation of a heart and mind that will one day turn them from God to follow self and sin. Number two, point number two, what is self-acceptance? What is the alternative here, all right? The Word of God clearly teaches us a mentality directly opposed to self-esteem. Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, you were holding in Philippians 4 possibly, but Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each," and it actually uses the word, "let each esteem others better than themselves." Like, that's the opposite of the world. It's the opposite of what they're saying. Self-esteem says, you know what, hey, I'm going to raise myself up. I'm going to build myself up in my own mind. I'm going to convince myself that I am something that I'm actually not. This is exactly opposite of that. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Galatians 6:3, the Bible says this, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Okay? Our world today is full of people who think themselves to be something when they are nothing. Our world is full of people who literally, folks, are full of pride and arrogance. You work with them. Nobody can teach them anything. You can't correct them. You can't even bear to be around them if you're like me, okay? They're in politics. They're in leadership. They're in your workplace. They're in your family. They're even in good churches like ours. People who are full of pride. They think they know everything. They think that they're Jesus Christ incarnate. Employees have convinced themselves that they know more than the boss. If you knew more than the boss, you would be the boss. You're not the boss, all right? Church members have convinced themselves that they know more than the pastor. Young people have deceived themselves into thinking that they know more than mom and dad at the ripe old age of 14, 15, 16. Newsflash, you're wrong. You're wrong, all right? There's some wisdom up there in those years that your mom and dad got under their belts there. God says in Galatians 6, you're deceiving yourself. Our text in Romans 12 said this about self-acceptance, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so these three passages here, that literally God places zero importance on having or developing a high self-esteem. In fact, he clearly commands against it. On the other hand, God places the utmost importance on us humbling ourselves, seeing ourselves as we truly are in the eyes of Almighty God. What is self-acceptance, Brother Joe? Let me give you a definition. Self-acceptance is having, listen carefully, self-acceptance is having a biblical self-image and humble confidence in God's ability to accomplish His will in my life. That's what self-acceptance is. It's having a biblical self-image. We're going to deal with that here in just a second. And humble confidence in God's ability to accomplish His will in my life. What is a biblical view of self? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A biblical self-image of myself and my family, listen folks, says that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Okay? I'm not, man is basically good, man is improving, blah, 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 it's humanism junk. Listen folks, it's hogwash. We are sinners who deserve nothing but death in hell. It's who we are. John 15:5 says this, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, then I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Who am I? I'm a sinner that can do nothing apart from God. That's who I am. Okay? A biblical self-image is a self-image realizes that I am weak, realizes that I am frail, realizes that I am helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ in my life. A biblical self-image realizes that I am a sinner deserving nothing but death and hell. You couple a biblical self-image that I am nothing without God, that I am weak and frail. You add to that then an understanding of who God is. Boy, you got yourself a Christian that can do something then. You got yourself a young person who can turn their heart to God and God can take them and use them in a great way. You add to that biblical self-image that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you add to that some faith in God. You add to that some trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. You add to that, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's no limit to what God can do with a Christian that understands that. No limit to what God can do in and through my life if I will empty myself of self, empty myself of sin, and yield to the Spirit of God. No limit to what God can do then. And so self-esteem is confidence in my ability. Self-acceptance is confidence in God's ability to work through me. That's the difference. Self-acceptance is about what I can accomplish in my power. Self-esteem is what I can accomplish in my power. Self-acceptance is about what God can accomplish through me in spite of my weakness. I told you earlier about what God has done at Victory Baptist Church. Can I tell you this right now? Everything that God's done at Victory Baptist Church in the last 8 years is in spite of the pastor. All right? In spite of the pastor. All right? Listen very carefully, folks. You know what? That's what the understanding is. It's understanding, you know what? I'm nothing without God. I need Him every single day. And so self-esteem is pride, self-confidence, self-conceit. Self-acceptance is having a biblical self-image and humble confidence in God's ability to accomplish His will in my life. Introductory statement number 3. This is the last introductory statement. What's the danger of building your child's self-esteem? What's the danger of building your child's self-esteem? Or can I use the word pride? It's a danger in that. Okay? Let me have your ear here, church. The danger of self-esteem is simply this. Those who are self-confident, self-reliant, young people who are self-confident, self-reliant, will soon become self-directed instead of spirit-directed. That's the danger. Now listen very carefully, folks. By the way, the proof is in the pudding. The self-esteem proof is in the self-esteem pudding, so to speak. All you got to do is look at the world around you. Some of you who have been down the road a ways now have seen this self-esteem model implemented the last 20-plus years in our country. Unbelieving psychologists, sincere pediatricians, caring family members, college and university trained family experts, TV personalities like Dr. Phil and Oprah, self-help books, all have advanced the self-esteem ideology. It's taught in education systems today. This is what you do. I've been trained at Eastern to not hurt my students' self-esteem on the bus. I'm sorry, when you're standing up, jumping over the seats, I'm not concerned about your self-esteem. I'm concerned about losing my job. I don't care about your stinking self-esteem. Sit down! All right. But I mean, listen, it's crazy. We're living in a day where we protect the self-esteem of young people at all costs. Public schools and universities do everything they can to prevent the self-esteem of students from being hurt. We come to the point that after the 2016 election, college students across our country rallied together in safe places, sucking on pacifiers because Trump instead of Hillary or Bernie won. How stupid is that? How foolish is that? Bunch of stinking pansy, spoiled, self-absorbed young people. Did I was supposed to be a thought. Sorry, I didn't. Did I say that out loud? I'm supposed to think that. Just think, Gerald. Don't speak. Think. I'm just kidding. You know what my mama would say about that? They need a swift kick in their rear end. Amen. Not just one, probably a couple. But I mean, listen, public schools and universities do everything they can to prevent the self-esteem of students from being hurt. Public schools pass lazy children on to the next grade when they haven't earned a passing grade, all because they don't want to hurt their psyche. By the way, I'm not talking about kids who have a mental deficiency. I'm talking about lazy kids. Lazy, no-character students who don't want to work. We pass them on to the next grade because we don't want to hurt their self-esteem. How's that helping the child? It's not. Still being passed on to the next grade to protect their self-esteem. It's nuts, man. It's nuts. Participation trophies have removed the winners and losers from youth sports. This ticks me off. Why are you going to play a game, Brother Tommy, if there's no winner and loser? That's dumb. Like when I play to win. Always. Man, I played Candyland the other day with my family, and Laura won, and I threw the board on the floor. Like, if you don't, man, you don't want to win bad enough. Like, win at all costs, man. I'm just halfway kidding about that, all right? But, I mean, come on, man. This is craziness what we've done. There's no winners and losers. It's nuts. Listen, folks, there ought to be winners and losers. Why? Because when you lose, it hurts. Losing drives you to go out and practice more so you can succeed the next time. And if you practice more, you probably are going to win more. Amazing how that works, right? But I mean, listen, folks, I could give you an hour's worth of examples of the negative effects of the self-esteem model. The reality is they're very sad. This model has produced self-confident, self-assured, and pride-filled people rather than folks who are reliant and trusting in the God of heaven. I don't want my children to be led by their flesh, confident in their flesh, driven by their flesh. Why? Why don't I want that? Why shouldn't you want that for your children? Why don't you want your child to be led by their flesh instead of be led by... Why don't you want that? Because self is sinful. Self is a sinner by nature. Self is prone to make mistakes. Self will let them down. Self will disappoint them. Self will stumble and fall. Self will make a mess of things. Following self will lead you to destruction, according to the scripture. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? And so we have multitudes from generations past who have lived for self, been confident in self, followed the will and the plan of self, and their life has suffered because of it. By the way, ask Samson about how following his flesh went. Didn't work out very well with him. Grinding at the mill, eyes gouged out. Ask the Israelites. By the way, I mean, it was back in Bible. Listen, Israel went through periods where the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's called they lived in pride, okay? And so I want to train my children to not be led by their flesh, to not build their self-esteem and their pride. I want to build into them a self-acceptance and understanding of who God created them to be, what they are according to the scripture, a sinner that needs to be saved by the grace of God. And then listen, folks, I need to communicate to them that if they'll humbly obey God and follow after his will, listen, folks, there's no limit then to what God can do with them. I'm sat over here with Brother Chad just a couple of minutes ago. I mean, I said to Brother Chad, I said, man, this is a whole lot better than working at Sears Auto Center. I mean, listen, literally, we used to both sit together, and I mean, we used to both sit there, breaks and stuff, and we worked together. Listen, this is a whole lot better. He said this, he said, you know what? I never thought I would have been here, sitting here. There's no limit to what God can do if we will humbly obey and follow him. No limit. But listen very carefully, folks, you're not going to do that with pride. Got to do that with some humility, okay? And so let me give you some things here quickly. What time is it? I don't know. Whatever. He told me not to worry about time, so you can take it up with him later, all right? How do we build our child's self-acceptance? How do we build our child's self-acceptance? Let me give you four things. Number one, listen carefully. Number one, parents, by the way, parents, listen. See your child as God sees them. See your child as God sees them. Bible says this in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but he shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Parents today have a misguided view of their children. Those are not your children. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. He entrusted them to you to raise for him. That's who they are. Parents today have set their children up on a pedestal, and they worship the ground literally that their kids walk on. It's not a wonder why young people today feel about themselves so highly. It's because of the way that their parents are training them. Parents trained them that way. Even Christian parents, children run the house. Children's wishes and whims determine family decisions. Children's misbehavior goes uncorrected for fear of hurting their self-esteem in Christian homes. Who is my child? Let me give you several things here quick. And again, I can't elaborate on these things. I don't have time. Let me give you several things here. Who is my child? Number one, they were made by God. Isaiah 44:24. I don't have anything. I'm not even going to read all these references. I'm just going to give you the references. You can look at them later. But they were made by God. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. God's the creator, the maker, the builder of each life that is born into this world. And by the way, they are a miracle from Almighty God. That's who they are. Their life, number two, was planned by Almighty God that loves them. Isaiah 45, verse 9 through 12 talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. You're familiar with that. Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not only did God make my child, create my child, God had a plan. Listen carefully, don't miss this. God had a plan for my child, and then when God created and made my child, he specifically designed them with the skill set necessary to accomplish his preordained plan for their life. It's the way God created them, okay? Listen very carefully, folks. If there's one thing I wish that I could literally engraft into Christian parents' brain, it's this. God does not intend on you laying out a plan for your children. God does not intend on you pushing your child to do their own thing. God intends on you training your child to grow up and to seek to follow and accomplish his plan for their life. That's the truth. Who is my child? They're wanted by Almighty God. Number next, then, they're treasured by Almighty God. Number next, then, they're loved by Almighty God. Thank God for that. Mark chapter 10, I love that. There were some children that were going to be brought to Jesus, and people tried to keep them away. Keep children away from Jesus. Are you kidding me? There's a reason why we run buses. It's to get kids to Jesus. Had a whole host of them at Victory Baptist Church today. I don't know what was going through these people's mind, but it says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. Come on, disciples, you're better than that. You're better than that. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. I like that. And said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not for such. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I like that. My children, each and every one of them, individually, with their faults and failures even, are loved by an almighty creator. Thank God. Like that. Now, by the way, listen, who is my child? Last of all, newsflash, your child is a sinner. Yeah, mama, I just called your child a sinner. You know why? Because God does. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say for all, except for Miss So-and-so's little precious darling. Or sinners. Yeah, I mean, listen, that's not what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Deal with it. Your child's a sinner. Yeah, listen, by the way, you know, don't always act like your child could never do something wrong. Like, right, when school start, Brother Roger, next week, next Tuesday, week from Tuesday? Yeah, like, listen, chances are your kid's going to do something stupid this year. Am I right? Don't deny it. Your kid's a sinner. All right. Come on. Yeah, just remember how you were when you were their age. Well, I got quiet right there. No, you know what I mean. You were the same way. All right. By the way, that's probably why your child's the way they are. By teaching my children individually that they were designed specifically and specially by God. By teaching my child that their life has been planned uniquely by God, by teaching them that God wants to have a real and intimate relationship with them, by teaching them that God values them very highly and he treasures them and wants them to have a relationship with them, by teaching them that God loves them with an infinite, unfailing love, by finally teaching them that they're a sinner in need of salvation and a relationship with Jesus Christ, I have given them now the foundation to understand who they are and then what God can accomplish through their life. Number one, see your children as God sees them. Number two, watch this. And I mean this, folks, especially in America 2017. Listen carefully. Display genuine love for each child and sincere appreciation to God for them. I mean, listen, folks, today, if you work in the bus, I mean, he just made the announcement about the bus ministry. Listen, folks, if you want to get involved in a ministry, get involved in the bus ministry. It'll change your life for the better, okay? But listen, folks, if you go out here and work with these families that we work with in the bus routes, you know what you see all the time? Children whose parents do not display genuine love and appreciation to God for them. Children who are emotionally and spiritually abused to who they are. That ought not be the case for Christian young people. They are not an inconvenience. They're not a waste of time. They're a miracle from Almighty God is who they are. That God gave us to God entrusted to us to waste for him. Children today are treated like animals by their parents. I work with young people literally at Eastern every single day that have behavior problems. And listen very carefully. A lot of the reason for the young people having these issues that they have, I mean literally with anger, and bitterness, and a hatred. You know where that comes from? The parents. It's the only emotions that they're familiar with because that's what they get at home. Children aren't a waste of time. They're not an inconvenience. A second-class citizen, they're not animals. They're, again, special miracles given to us by God. By the way, listen very carefully. We need to communicate that to our children. Julia, I am so glad that God put you in mommy and daddy's family. Laura, it's hard to say. I'm just kidding. You got to know Laura. Come on. Amen. Laura is the Gerald Clanny of our family. All right. My mama would have told you the same thing when I was her age. I'm kidding. All right. I was looking yesterday. I've been looking for a little kiddie four-wheeler, an ATV or something like that for the kids, and I found one yesterday down in Linton. And I went down there and looked at it. Hannah's like, are you kidding me? She's like, if you buy that, Laura will kill herself. We got an insurance policy on. I'm just kidding. All right. I didn't buy it, all right? But, listen, folks, fact of the matter is, you know, we need to communicate that to our kids. You know what? Hey, son, I am so glad that God made me your dad. Well, I'm so glad, daughter, that God put you into our family. God gave you to us to train for him. Listen, you know what that says to that child? That says to that child, number one, that you love them. Number two, that God loves them. Amen right there. Come on, that's good. Number three, watch this. Embrace God's unchangeable life circumstances. Are you listening to me? Now, I don't have time to teach this tonight. What I'm going to say right here is this. www.vbcbloomfield.com. Infomercial. Okay? But go back to May. Listen to this sermon online. Listen to it. It's about 47 minutes of this. Okay? But listen, folks, there's 10 things in our life that God has placed there a lot of times that we can't change. We can't change them. And part of this matter of self-acceptance is coming to terms with things in our life that we don't have any control over. Okay? Let me give you a couple things here quickly. I got to hurry. What time is it? What time am I supposed to be done? What time does Pastor Jerry normally preach till? 8:45? All right, I heard it. Good. We're good. All right, here we go. Hey, man, I'm used to like 35 minutes or something, right? All right, there we go. Part of learning and building self-acceptance is realizing there's some things you can change and some things you can't. There are some things about yourself that you can change. You can change your attitude. You can't change your behavior. You can change your personal neatness. You can change a lot of things about yourself. Some people got a stinking, rotten, sinful, selfish attitude, and then they say this. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, that's just the way that I am. Right. No, you're a stinking punk, and you need to change your attitude. Amen. Amen right there, okay? That was supposed to be a thought. I'm just kidding. Amen. But listen, folks, what you cannot change, you must accept as God's perfect design for accomplishing his purpose in your life. The Bible says this in Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." That's what it says. God impresses, listen very carefully, don't miss this. God expresses himself through his creation. Furthermore, contrary to what you and your little insignificant brain compared to God's don't understand and realize, God does not make mistakes. Doesn't make mistakes, young people. The way that God created you, the family that you have, everything about your life, God created it that way on purpose. And so part of self-acceptance is understanding that there's some things about your life now that you are displeased with, that you haven't come to grips with, and you need to come to grips with it. Okay, let me give you some things here quickly. Number one, I got 10 things. Unchangeable characteristics. You can't change your parents. Can't change your parents. Okay? God not only chose the father and mother who brought you into this world, listen carefully and don't miss this, church. He also fully understood the factors and circumstances that surrounded your conception and birth, and he chose to give you life anyway. Did you hear that? Since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has had to work through imperfect parents to accomplish his purposes in the world through his people. It's high time we stop blaming our parents for our faults, failures, and negative. By the way, listen, if I counsel with people all the time that, listen, they always want to point back and blame their parents. Like your parents were supposed to be perfect. Newsflash, nobody's are. Jesus only had one perfect parent. And he's the Son of God. I just made a bunch of Catholics mad. Sorry. Hey, Mary was a sinner. Right? Mary was a sinner. Jesus only had one perfect parent, God the Father, right? But I mean, listen very carefully, folks. You know what? I mean, we got, you know, by the way, parents, it's time to take responsibility for yourself. Before you can teach this to your children, you got to come to grips with these things yourself. Yeah, stop blaming your parents, adults, for the reason why your life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it was. Yeah, like, listen, let me make a statement here. Listen carefully. Whether or not you, listen, don't miss this. Whether or not you fulfill God's plan for your life has nothing to do with who your parents are. I could go to both sides of the spectrum. I could go over here to an absolute trash pile of a home. I mean, parents didn't care about their kids. Parents left their kids to themselves. I mean, listen, I can go over there and I can show you missionaries and evangelists and preachers that came up out of that type of situation in spite of their parents. And God still did something with their life. On the other hand, listen, I can run over here to the most perfect home growing up, a God-fearing, a Christian family that trained and raised their kids right. And we can look at those young people and listen, they are by the droves. Those young people have chosen not to continue down that path, but to turn away. So young people, at some point, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether or not you're going to accomplish his will or not, depending upon your parents. You do it because you want to do it. Listen, I mean, God's an individual God. It's a personal relationship with him. Now listen, folks, I mean, I'm glad I had the parents I had, don't get me wrong, right? Yeah, I'm glad for a parent. Listen, I was in church 9 months before I was born. Do the math on that, it's a long time, all right? I'm thankful for my parents. But listen very carefully, folks, you know what? If I had unsaved heathen parents, you know what? God would have still given me an opportunity to get saved and to follow him. And so stop using your parents as an excuse for why you are the way you are today. You are the way you are today because you chose to be that way.
That's right.
Amen right there. Number two, physical features. Yeah, young people today are unhappy with the way God created. Listen, hey, but look up here. I work in a bus ministry, man. I've worked in a bus ministry for years. I've actually been a bus ministry now for 18 years. 18 years I've been working with young people. Look up here. Y'all look at my profile. Right here. Y'all notice anything special about Brother Gerald? I don't have a nose. I got a ski slope. I look like a Jew except I'm an American. No, I'm just kidding. Now listen, man, you know what? I have had more bus kids come and make fun of me because I had one today. It wasn't a bus kid, it was a church kid. He rolled a bulletin. Brother Chad, he rolled a bulletin up like this. I gotta take some time to do this. He rolls a bulletin up like this right here. I'm gonna show y'all what he did, and then I'll tell you what I did, and you'll appreciate it. He comes up and he goes like this. He comes up and he sticks this thing right in my face like this. And I'm like, what are you doing? Yeah, I mean, did you roll something up in there? Am I supposed to smoke this or what, man? Come on. He's like, no, it's your Pinocchio nose. Church kid. Not a bus kid. Church kid. To the pastor. So what I did, preached on disrespectful young people tonight in church. When I preached, singled out that buzzard. I'm just kidding. I mean, listen, folks, there's some things about the way that God created you physically that you can't change. Deal with it. Understand that God created you that way and he likes you just the way you are because that's how he created you. God prescribed all your physical features before you were born. Your height, your voice, your body build, your metabolism, your complexion, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your countless other features down to the minute detail, even how many hairs you have in your head or don't have, some of you men. He knows it all and likes it all. Our society, though, has prescribed that a man must be tall, dark, and handsome. Society has prescribed that women fit the Hollywood model mold. And if not, they're not beautiful. Listen, folks, if Hollywood's beautiful, I don't want my kids to be beautiful. Amen right there. Come on, man. Help me out, man. If Hollywood is the standard today, I don't want that junk. Come on. The reality is, though, our world today with its standards and focus on the outward, listen carefully, has taken away the true beauty of God's variety in creating mankind. The intricate and unique way we were created was an expression uniquely given to us by God through his love for us. That's what they were. To be upset about it and wish you could change is to reject God's intricate design for your creation. Number three, I could go off on this. You can't change your gender. Sorry, world! You're wrong. Do everything you want to do. You can't change who God created you to be gender-wise. Bible says when God created them, he made them male and female, created he them. One or the other. By the way, God never made a combo either. Never made a combo. Okay? I mean, we got a bunch of these combo wannabes running around here. By the way, listen, if you're a true man, why would you want to be a woman? I'm just being real. Listen, folks, the last thing I would want to be is a woman. Like, my wife is carrying right now our fifth child, and I don't want to go through what she's going. I'm being honest tonight. I don't want to go through that. Man, I'll go out and work 70, 80 hours a week gladly. Gladly. Not on top of that, she's a pastor's wife. On top of that, she's a homeschool mom at a four and five. I mean, listen, come on, man. That's a difficult task. I'm glad God made me a man, right? Hey, if you're a woman, why would you want to be a dude? Why would you want to smell like that? Why would you want to look like that? I mean, come on. It's a rejection of the way God created people is what we got. And by the way, listen very carefully. I mean, if you want to know what you need to know about this, just read your pastor's books. Like your pastor's written on this stuff. Like, read the books. Masculinity, femininity, gender. Read it. It'll do you some good, all right? You can't change your gender. Number 4, you can't change your siblings. Sorry to burst your bubble, young people. You're like, nah, man, I got this plan, Brother Gerald. Nobody will know. God will, all right? But on, listen, folks, you know what? I'm blessed by my sisters, man. Brother, I mean, some of y'all know my sister, Stephanie. She's been teaching at Claysboro Christian Academy now for, I think, 13 or 14 years, man. Just a servant of God. Samantha, she's a professor there at the college, man. Just a servant of God, teaching music there at the college. Lauren, finishing up now. She's at she's doing full ride scholarship at UAK, full ride at Commonwealth. Getting ready to graduate this coming May with both. And she just got engaged, and she's going to be married in December. Lauren is, okay? Now, I mean, listen, folks, you know what? I get, you know what? Sometimes, listen, if we're gonna understand self-acceptance, listen, folks, part of it's going to be understanding that God gave you those siblings on purpose. And it wasn't as a curse. Okay? To accept them, you're going to have to understand and accept some of their intricacies. Listen, nobody knows you better than your family does. You're going to have some patience in that thing, all right? Next, I got to hurry up. Watch this. 5, birth order. Can't change your birth order. There's a book that talks about the birth order book. I forget the guy's name. Kevin Lehman or something. I got it in my office. I've read it. My mom swears by this thing, man. Just loves the book. But literally, I mean, if you study it out, there's actually tendencies that firstborn children have, secondborn children have, thirdborn children have, fourthborn, and so on. And if we can understand that, how they were created with the tendency. Listen, you know, Julia, she's a mama. You know why? She's a firstborn. She's got a protective nature. Laura, secondborn, wants to prove herself, has a desire for self-acceptance by mom and dad. She's always coming up, Daddy, look what I did. Daddy, look. You know why she's doing that? Because she wants to say, good, Laura, did a great job there. I'm proud of you. Just how they were made, how they're created, all right? Understanding that. You can't, listen, 6, you can't change your ethnicity. By the way, this racism stuff, you understand that racism is a myth? Only one race of people, folks. Amen. Read your Bible. Only one race of people, okay? We're all created equal in God's eyes. No one better than the other. Got this stuff going on in Charlottesville, Virginia right now. White supremacist. Hogwash! We're all created equal. Come on, right? But listen, rejecting your ethnic and ancestral background will produce detrimental attitudes of either inferiority or superiority in your life and in the life of your children. Stop it with the racism in Christian homes! Come on! Stop it with the racism in Christian homes. 7, you can't change your place of origin. Well, I'm glad I'm an American. Amen. Glad I'm an American, all right? Place where you're from, either nationally or regionally, brings with it both benefits and limitations. Hey, y'all, I got stuff on you. I'm from Kentucky. It's about as bad as you can get, man. I mean, it wasn't just a few years ago I started wearing shoes. I'm kidding. Playing. By the way, I don't agree with this idea today being bannered about that somehow America needs going around and apologizing for what we've done. We're the stinking United States of America. You understand all the problems we've bailed other countries out of? Come on, folks. This is the greatest country on earth. Israel's right there with us, man. Israel and America. 1 and 1A. 1A and 1A, all right? Can't change your time in history. There's been some times that I've wondered that. So, Pastor God, why didn't you have me be born back in like 1910? This is the old-fashioned stuff that we preach and teach today that, is rejected by Christian people. Like, when did holiness go out of style? Like, when did Christ's likeness, when did the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus Christ go out of style for Christians? Like, I preach and teach this stuff and Christians don't like it. God help us. It's not a wonder why our world's in the condition it is. Can't change your time in history, though. God created us to be here in 2017 America to make a difference. 9, can't change your mental capacity. Made a lot of jokes about this point when I was preaching to Victory. God created you with the mental aptitudes and abilities that are best suited for you to achieve His purpose for your life. By the way, I'm tired of seeing people blame laziness off on a mental deficiency. We'll label a kid today mentally deficient when all they are is a stinking lazy kid with no character. Again, I'm not slighting kids that actually have a mental deficiency, okay? I've worked with them, got some in my own family, okay? Listen very carefully. Young people, God's given you an ability. Apply yourself. Learn and grow. You got school coming up. Do your best. Settle for nothing less than your absolute best, young people. Last of all, then, you can't change your aging and time of death. God created Adam and Eve to live indefinitely, but on the day that they sinned, the death process began. Signs of aging are God's reminders to make good use of the lifespan that He has chosen for us to live on this earth. And all these things, listen, folks, embrace the 10 unchangeables. Let me give you the last thing here quickly. Number one, we said this. How do you build your child's self-acceptance? Number one, see your children as God sees them. Number two, display genuine love for each child and sincere appreciation to God for them. Number three, embrace God's 10 unchangeable life circumstances. Number four, and this is the most important one. Number four, teach them the true value of man. Teach them the true value of man. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," listen, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Bible says this in 1 Timothy 2, 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." The word ransom there comes from the word, this is hard for a Kentucky boy, antilutron. Sounds like something from outer space. Antilutron, which means, I like this, redemptive price. He gave himself a ransom, a redemptive price for all. The beginning and the end to all discussions of self-worth and self-acceptance begin and end with Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. How can we believe that we're worthless? How can we reject ourselves and not accept who we are and how God created us and foster unfair self-criticism when Jesus Christ sacrificially died on the cross to pay our souls redemptive price? I do some study. I do some actually do a little bit of trading in guns and things of that nature. When Brother Chad was talking about thinking the same way, that's what he was talking about, is the guns, big trucks, stuff like that, all that good rednecky stuff. I do a little trading in guns and things like that, and actually just picked up a Springfield XDS-45 3.3-inch barrel. Amen right there. Praise God. Picked one of them up here recently. But listen very carefully, folks. I got a 2003 Ford Expedition, 172,000 miles. Still runs. Amen. It's a miracle, right? Amen. I heard you, Chevy fan. But listen, folks, I mean, you do Kelly Blue Book on that thing, it's worth about maybe $3,000, $3,500, $4,000 maybe. You know, if it's cleaned up pretty nice, it's in great shape. You may want to buy it $10,000 right now. But hey, give me your dad's checkbook and write a check after church. We'll be good, all right? But listen, folks, you know what's worth about $35,000 to $4,000, okay, if I try to sell it to somebody? I can convince myself that it's worth $20,000. But the reality is it's not worth $20,000. You know why? Nobody's going to pay that much for it. You know what the true value of something is? What somebody's willing to pay for it. We need to teach our children the true value of man. You know how valuable my child is? They were valuable enough that Jesus Christ would go and hang on a cross and die for them. That's how valuable they are. Well, that'll help your self-acceptance. Hey, you know what? Listen, there is a plan for my life. There is a will that God has for me. If he wouldn't have gone to the cross and died on the cross for me. And boy, listen very carefully, folks. This world's pattern today for training children is self-esteem, self-absorbed. Set your kids up as idols, and listen, give them every wish that type of philosophy will absolutely ruin your children. It's gonna ruin them. Don't be concerned with building their self-esteem. Teach them self-acceptance. They're a sinner in need of salvation, but they serve a very big God who can use them for His glory if they will enter into a relationship with Him, humbly and obediently follow after His will. We said this, how to build your child self-acceptance. Number one, see your children as God sees them. They are a sinner. God loves them. God wants to have a relationship with them. Number two, display genuine love for each child and sincere appreciation to God for them. And by the way, communicate that to your children. Number three, embrace God's 10 unchangeable life circumstances. And number 10, teach them then the true value of man. Their worth is this, that Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross. If they would have been the only one, he still would have gone to the cross and died for them. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what we've looked at. And Lord, this is a very, very important topic dealing when we're talking about teaching and training our children. Lord, we're talking about teaching and training up our most valuable assets. So I hate to use that word, but Lord, they're so valuable. And Lord, you have given to, and by the way, Lord, it goes by so fast, their childhood does. Lord, we have to maximize the time that we have. We cannot afford, Lord, to buy into and to listen to the stinking, unsaved, godless world's ideas concerning how we need to teach and train our children. Lord, if we'll simply go to your word, desire some wisdom, seek some wisdom in it, be led by the Spirit of God, spend some time in prayer, Lord, you'll give us the wisdom that we need to make the decisions that we need to make as far as teaching and training our children. Lord, I pray these things would be a blessing to the people tonight. I pray that you bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.